So here we go, back in Hebrews. Back in Hebrews, it is a priority here at Redemption Life Fellowship to preach expositionally. What do we mean by that? Is just to go through large sections of Scripture, whole books of the Bible, and to draw out from those passages, not just what it's saying and what it means and how it applies to those readers, but also how does it apply to us today. So we are continuing our series in Hebrews that we've entitled, Jesus is Better. I could probably ask you for the big idea of Hebrews, couldn't I by now? Could you guys quote it? Could we do a pop quiz? The big idea of Hebrews is, if you are a genuine believer, your endurance in the Christian faith will be directly connected to how clearly you see who Jesus is, what he has done for you, and what he is doing for you right now. Sam touched on that a little bit earlier. The book of Hebrews, written to Jewish Christians who are struggling. Can we relate to this? Yes, they are going through hard times, probably even more so than us, as they are tempted to go back to the practices under the law of Moses. They are being persecuted. There are social pressures. There's a longing to go back to familiarity of the temple rituals, and they're tempted to go to give in and go back. Throughout this book, there's this sense of urgency. It's almost like a biblical counseling case. The writer is urging them not to abandon Christ. We don't know who wrote it exactly. I have an idea, I think. You might have your idea. It used to be that they thought Paul wrote it, but we really don't know. Verses 1 through 18 of chapter 10 is what we'll look at today. So if you want to turn in your Bibles or digital or hard copy, be ready as we get ready to jump into those verses. But it serves as a climax to this theological foundation the writer has been building, emphasizing the finality of Christ's sacrifice in contrast to the repetitive and ultimately insufficient sacrifices of the Old Covenant. The law, with all of its rituals and offerings, was only a shadow, a mere placeholder of the good things to come, not the true substance. This passage connects deeply with the overarching story of the Bible. You shouldn't be surprised by that by now, how this all connects. From the first sin in the Garden of Eden, humanity has been separated from God, requiring atonement through blood sacrifices. The Old Testament system, instituted under Moses, pointed forward to the need for a greater sacrifice, but it could never fully cleanse or perfect the worshiper. However, Christ's once-for-all offering fulfills what the law could only foreshadow. His perfect obedience, his willing sacrifice, and his resurrection inaugurate the new covenant, securing eternal redemption for those who trust him. In verses 1 through 8, we see the sufficiency of Christ's work is highlighted, but also marks a turning point, because now we're going to shift a little bit for the rest of the book and deal heavily with application of the letter. If Jesus' sacrifice is final and fully effective, the question is this: how should you and I respond? Up to this point, he has been developing and arguing that Jesus is the superior object of our faith. That's what he's been doing from chapter 1 until today in chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. He's been building this case, not necessarily for us to have better faith, but building up the object of our faith, and that no one can be sanctified without Jesus. I've entitled the message, Sanctified by a Single Sacrifice. Let's see what the Spirit of God has for us this morning. At the beginning of the service, Leslie read Psalm 40, 1 through 10, which is a beautiful and powerful psalm of David, highlighting thanksgiving and trust. The writer of Hebrews quotes here in our passage, and I'm challenging you, I'm going to put this out at the beginning, keep your brain engaged, as my grandma said, put your thinking cap on, challenging you to see where you notice this and how does this fit in to what he's talking about. So keep that in mind, follow along as I read Hebrews 10, 1 through 18. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, okay, here's a hint. Here's Psalm 40. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Now the writer of Hebrews is going to commentate on this a little bit, explaining. Verse 8, when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in the sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Now this verse 14 is actually the key verse of the whole section. For by a single offering, he has perfected. Okay, I'm just going to touch on it here. That is a perfect tense. Point action with continuing results. For all time, those who are being sanctified. That's a present tense. It's an ongoing work. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, okay, and he's going to sum up a bunch of stuff from Jeremiah right here. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. He's going to commentate on it. When there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Are you as excited as I am? Here we go. Are you ready? Here we go. What's our big idea? Okay, let's look at a big idea. We're going to spread this a little bit to chapters 9 and 10 so far. The big idea has really been this. Jesus provides a better approach to worship God because he shed his blood as a once-for-all sacrifice for our sins. And by his sacrifice, he invites us to draw near so we can experience the only way to complete sanctification. Now, there's a reason I put that word complete. Remember I talked about perfect and being made sanctified? Those two are in action together. The big idea of this section, verses 1 through 18 of chapter 10, is this. Drawing near to God through the sacrifice of Jesus is the only way to complete sanctification. What are the main points? Here are the main points of the passage. And I actually this week put these up for you to help follow along. Here are the main points of the passage. It's simply this. Ready? First one's this. The will of the Father has never been about people's performance. Amen. We could just preach on that for a while. The will of the Father has never been about his creation's performance, about people's performance. The second thing we're going to see is the work of the Son fulfilled the Father's will and provides the only way for complete purification. And then finally, he brings in the Holy Spirit and shares his part of this. And it is this: the witness of the Spirit is inner transformation and a life radically altered by forgiveness. So in our passage today, we will notice the triune God in action. We will observe the will of the Father, the work of the Son, and the witness of the Holy Spirit, even alliterated for you today. Let's notice, first of all, the will of the Father. It's all throughout this first section. And as we touched on this just a minute ago, we see it all speckled and scattered throughout verses 1-9, that his will was never about people performing sacrifices. And I realize you might want to press back on that a little bit, because if you've been going through Bible Recap, that's what we're hearing about, is all of this sacrifices, how to stay ceremonial clean, and how to go through all this. But he makes it clear, and he has so far in these two chapters specifically, that Old Testament sacrifices were only temporary. That Old Testament sacrifices were limited. And that Old Testament sacrifices were shadows to picture what was to come. It was never ultimately about those sacrifices. And he even tells us in verse 9, giving some clarification here, he does away with the first in order to establish the second. So his will was never about people performing sacrifices. And then we're going to switch to an always statement here in verses 1-10. His will was always about making a way for sinners to be purified. That was always part of his plan, to make a way. And we see this, if you really dig into this and read this, the usage of the negatives are amazing. It can never, he says. It is impossible, he says. And then God did not ultimately desire or take pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. Indicates and supports the positive of what he was always planning. So what does he mean by bringing in that Psalm 40? He's showing, and this is actually, I'll touch on this in a minute, a messianic. He's talking about Jesus saying this, that it was never about those temporary pictures. And if you have been following along in our community Bible reading, Bible Recap, we just recently finished reading Leviticus. I don't know about you, but I have been struck with how many times God initiates and expresses desire to dwell in the midst of his people. I mean, these dwell passages throughout the Old Testament really begin back in the Garden of Eden, where God initiated daily walks with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening, showing his desire for relationship and fellowship. And then even after they had sinned, and sin came into the world, God does what? He starts with a sacrifice. He institutes sacrifices. And as we continue reading through the Old Testament, he is continually approaching people and then the patriarchs with conversation and covenants. Then with Moses in Exodus 25:8, he says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may," what? "Dwell in their midst." All of the details, isn't that amazing? The details, the construction, and the work of the tabernacle was all because God wanted to dwell and be near his people, as well as provide a way for us to approach himself. Exodus 29:45-46, he says, "I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God." And it continues, Exodus 33 says, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." Leviticus 26, you can look at this at another time as well, verses 11-12, "I will make my dwelling among you." From the beginning, God's will was about dwelling with his people and making a way for them through sacrifice and cleansing to approach him, because he is holy. And I know I've said this before, but you have to understand, what we are talking about is so distinctly different from all other religions of the world. All other religions teach that you have to be a certain way or do certain things to get to their God. But Christianity alone proclaims God has come to you. He has come to us, and he has done what it takes for sacrifice and cleansing through Jesus so that we can live with him eternally. His will was never about people's performance, and his will was always about dwelling with his people. And then finally, we catch this in verse 10 as well. His will could only be accomplished if he provided himself a sacrifice. Humans have messed it up with sin from the beginning. Even after the covenant with Abraham, where we see God as a fire going through the split sacrifices, the only thing Abraham did in all that was bat the vultures away. His will could only be accomplished if he provided himself a sacrifice. In verses 5-7, we have that prophetic quote from Psalm 40 regarding what Christ, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." Then verse 10 concludes by affirming that God's will ultimately was through Jesus. So we see the writer is kind of bringing this, summing it up and bringing it to a conclusion, but keeping all three parts of the Godhead involved here, explained to us, here has been the will of the Father. It was never about people's performance, and it's still not about our performance to this day. His plan has always been about the work of his Son. We've been singing about it all morning, the work of the Son. What does it talk about in this passage that the Son has done? First of all, just the very fact that he came into the world. Verse 5, Christ came. I don't know how to compare this. It's nearly impossible with our words and our understanding of things, but let's use this. Have you seen some of the fire ant mounds around here? You've seen these? I mean, even the church property, your house probably too. I mean, I think some of them could be extensions of the Blue Ridge Mountains. I mean, these things are huge, these fire ant mounds. Imagine you see one of those mounds. Imagine becoming an ant. I mean, how would you even begin communicating and revealing yourself to this ant colony? Now, how about these fire ants who are swarming you and lighting you up? How many of you have been there? You sat on or stood on one of those piles for a while, and up your leg they come. Now, imagine you were the one who created these ants or genetically enhanced them like in Marvel's Ant-Man, and they all turned against you to kill you. In like fashion, God created us, but we have revolted in our sin and rebellion, wanting to go our own way. So God sent his Son to come into this ant world because of his great love for us. Romans 5:8, we shared this last week, that God demonstrated his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He came into this world. But we see the second thing here in verse 7, 9, and 10, and 12. He surrendered beyond just coming to this world. He surrendered to be the sacrifice, to be a sacrifice that his Father demanded. It pleased the Father, and he says here, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." And in verse 10 and 14, we see this is what provided the way for us. Because his sacrifice has been accepted by the Father, he was able to do the next thing that we see as far as the work of the Son, and that is what? He sat next to his Father. A sign of approval. A sign of acceptance. And as he sits next to his Father right now, he is in three things that we know about right here from this passage. It's a place of exaltation. It's a place of continual ministry. And then also, it's a place of imminent victory. I love how he kind of goes aside to some of what the main topic is, but he puts this in here about him sitting next to the Father. He says, waiting from that time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his feet. I think it's important for us to note right here that because of the work of Christ, yes, we have a real enemy who walks about as a roaring lion and also deceives like an angel of light, but I want to share this, he is defeated. He and all of his cronies are defeated. He is but a puppet with strings attached to the hand of an almighty, sovereign, infinite God. He is defeated, and he knows the end is near. It's a place of imminent victory. The work of the Son, he came into the world, he surrendered to be that sacrifice, and right now, as he sits next to the Father, he is exalted, he is ministering, it is a place of victory. But I want to spend a good bit of time on this last part because we are starting to turn a corner into more application for the rest of the book. But let's just remind ourselves, the will of the Father was never about people's performance, but rather about his performance through the work of his Son. The way that we know we are aligned with the Father's will and have accepted and appropriated the work of the Son is by the witness of the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, accomplished the will of the Father by becoming a sacrifice on the cross. Are you tracking with me? The Holy Spirit accomplishes the will of the Father by applying the work of the Son to those who draw near and believe. The witness of the Holy Spirit is a life being sanctified. This complete inside out transformation is the result of a new motivation. So the witness of the Holy Spirit is not just this internal and private stirring, but it must be external with direct impact on our relationships in our community. Let's notice the third one, the witness of the Holy Spirit. What does this say about the witness of the Holy Spirit? The first thing is this, he writes the laws of God on our hearts. This is that regeneration. This is when somebody calls out to trust in Jesus. The Holy Spirit writes the laws of God on our hearts. This is referring back to Jeremiah 31. And it's talking about a transformative relationship between God and humanity when he talks about he's going to take out those hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh. You see, unlike the old covenant, which was based on external laws written on stone tablets, this new covenant involves an internal change. God says he will put his laws in our hearts. And what does that mean? Does that mean that the Ten Commandments are listed in there? Well, in a way, but not exactly. I think he's referring to something like what Paul talks about in Galatians, the law of Christ. He is really talking about when we trust Jesus as our Savior, the law of Christ, the law of his love for us is put on our hearts so that our main motivation is to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. It's tied to Jesus' sacrifice, which is seen as fulfilling the old covenant, ushering in this new one. He writes the laws of God on our hearts. That's the internal transformation. But we have to go beyond that. And that's this in verse 17 and 18. He declares the motivating statement to shape how we view ourselves and others. He declares the motivating statement. Out of all of Jeremiah, he focuses on this statement that he will remember our sins and our lawless deeds no more. And that where there is forgiveness, there is no longer a need for payment of that sin. This statement about complete forgiveness should ring a bell to Christ on Calvary again, to tetelestai, of paying a debt in full. It encapsulates the love, the goodness, and mercy and grace of God in one phrase. I will remember your sins and lawless deeds no more. What is he saying? Here it is. The witness of the Holy Spirit is connected to the realization and growing understanding of my new standing and my new motivation for life. The trademark, the distinguishing mark, the watermark, however you want to put it, of the Holy Spirit's witness is a life lived out of forgiveness, not performance. Because of Jesus, I now stand before God completely forgiven. And out of the overflow of my forgiveness received through Jesus, I relate to others around me with forgiveness. Let me put it this way from our friend Jim Thompson. We also see this in the Lord's Prayer. Full forgiveness received entails intentional forgiveness extended. I want that just to sink in for a minute. Full forgiveness received entails intentional forgiveness extended. One of the surest ways that we can know that the Holy Spirit is bearing witness that the work of Christ is transforming our hearts is how liberal we become in offering forgiveness to those around us. Forgiveness is to be given freely, but it always costs something. Either I make others pay for the offense by holding that offense against them, begrudging them, taking verbal jabs at them, distancing myself from them, tearing them down in front of others, etc., or I choose to absorb the payment for the offense and forgive them. Forgiveness is not easy. Nor will true forgiveness ever be easy because sin and offenses come with pain and heartache and costliness. How many of you have heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? German pastor during World War II, theologian, anti-Nazi dissident who opposed Hitler's regime. Involved in a plot to overthrow him. Indirectly, he was connected to Operation Valkyrie, if you know about that, arrested and imprisoned, and then he was executed in 1945. He put it this way in his book, The Cost of Discipleship: forgiveness is always suffering. Forgiveness is not cheap or easy, but requires bearing the cost of sin and suffering for the sake of others. True forgiveness involves a willingness to absorb the pain and consequences of another's wrongdoing rather than demanding repayment. While he was in prison, he wrote a little booklet called Letters and Papers from Prison, and he said this: Christians are called to share in Christ's sufferings by taking on the burdens of others, including the pain of forgiving them, even when it is undeserved. To forgive is suffering. To forgive hurts. To forgive is costly. It's nails, it's thorn, it's a cross. Now, we've been talking about these pictures and these placeholders, the shadows. I'm going to ask him to put this picture up on the board. Was there another one too, or is that the only one we had? Okay. Now, let's say that you have a serious life or death $1,000 need. Okay. It's probably not a whole lot of money these days. For some of us, that is a lot of money, but just follow on with my illustration, okay? You have a serious life or death $1,000 need. You have this need, you share it with me, and I send you this picture on your phone. Here you go. Well, I make that a little better, and I say, well, I'm not supposed to send cash in the mail, just like we're not supposed to send explosives, but I'm gonna send you this cash. And here's a picture of it. I'm gonna send it to you tomorrow. It's on its way. Now, the picture and that statement, I want you to think of the Old Testament law and the sacrifices and everything that was coming. It was a picture that Jesus is coming. Here it is, verified by God himself, ratified, affirmed, in covenant. It's coming to you. But when Jesus came, and since he has come, now I come to you. I say, well, here, how about this? $1,000 in cash to meet your need. You say, thank you very much. And we're going to let this just sit here because the Holy Spirit writes that law in my heart, the riches of Christ, the inheritance that we have in Christ, that complete forgiveness is given. He paid the debt and he gives that all to me. I'm going to ask Eric to come up here. Eric, if you just come right here for a second. Okay, you know, I claim to be a believer. I've received the full forgiveness of Christ, all of his riches, and I know this $1,000, okay, we can't compare to all that we have. But Eric says something offensive to me. He tears me down in front of somebody else. I find out about it. Something, in some way, he sins against me. And that costs something. And it's enough to hurt. It's $20. We'll call it a $20 hurt, okay? I was going to give him another one, but I don't know. Okay? I know where he lives. Okay, he hurts me again. Another $20. In comparison to what I have received from God through Christ, these are enough to hurt. Matthew 18 makes it clear in the story of the unforgiving servant. It's enough to hurt. But these $20 hurts, instead of demanding he pay these things back because of what Christ has done for me and what I know he has engraved in my heart, I can forgive. I can let it go. I can absorb that $40. I can absorb that because I know it's $1,000, but it's much more than that, representatively, right? In comparison, the forgiveness that God has given me through Jesus should motivate me when these things happen. It's a $20 hurt. It's a $10 hurt. It might be a $50. It might be a $100 hurt. But compared to what the Holy Spirit has engraved in my heart and has given me full forgiveness in Jesus Christ, I can absorb that. And the witness of the Holy Spirit is this. You can sit down. All right, give me my $40. Thank you. Here's what's going on. The Holy Spirit gives witness through that whole transaction that we love one another and we're willing to demonstrate it through forgiveness. The witness of the Holy Spirit is never more clearly seen than when we forgive. Why? Because this is what God has done for us through Jesus. It is supernatural, and it cannot be done in our own strength. The will of the Father is still not about our performance, but continues to be about the work of the Son accomplished and applied by the Holy Spirit. I want to close with a little quiet time of contemplation and prayer with some questions, but let's remind ourselves up to this point, The big idea of chapters 9 and 10 up to this point, that Jesus provides a better approach to worship God by shedding his blood as a once-for-all sacrifice for our sins, and by his sacrifice, he invites us to draw near so we can experience the only way to complete sanctification. And then in our passage today, drawing near to God through the sacrifice of Jesus is the only way to complete sanctification. Right now, as a believer, I am perfected and being sanctified by the single sacrifice of my Savior. What are we saying? Jesus is better. This is what we mean when we talk about introducing people to Jesus and the redeemed life he offers. The Holy Spirit bearing witness in my life that I am in relationship with God because of what Jesus has done for me is exactly what we mean when we talk around here about bringing God's redemption story to life. You see, everything that you see and everything you've heard this morning from this passage is gospel-driven and grace-centered and Spirit-led, and it involves enjoying God and loving others. Being sanctified, i.e. growing in your walk with God, does not happen optimally in isolation. It happens best and in most healthy way in community, because we are all part of the body. We are all bonded together in Christ. So I'm going to take probably about 5 minutes here, and I want to just present these questions. And I'm going to offer a prayer. You can make it your own or you can reword it. But I want to ask these questions as we apply the things we've heard this morning. Number one, and I want us to personalize this in the first person. Is there anything in my life that reflects the thinking that I can please God by my performance? And here's a prayer that I personally attach to this. Father, I am asking that your Holy Spirit right now will clearly and graciously reveal any area of my life where I am still thinking my performance is getting me closer to you, is gaining acceptance with you, is the source of more blessings from you, or is the reason you love me. I thank you that my closeness to you, my acceptance by you, my blessings from you, and your love for me is not based upon my performance, but upon the performance of your Son, who fulfilled your will completely by his sacrifice on the cross. I want to just give you a moment just to think through that. Put that in your own words, your own prayer. But just think on that just for a moment. The second series of questions. How is the Holy Spirit bearing witness in your life? Specifically, how are you being transformed because of the complete forgiveness you have received? How is this shaping your view of yourself? And how is this being translated in your treatment of others? Think about those questions. Just consider this prayer or something like this as we think about those questions. Father, I am amazed at the complete forgiveness you offer me through the work of your Son. There is no offering that I can bring, but simply to the cross of Christ I cling. I thank you that because of Jesus, you choose not to remember my sins anymore. Will you please reveal in your kindness where I am not appropriating, that means making it my own, the truth of your forgiveness in how I view myself or in how I am treating others? May your Holy Spirit right now bear witness in my life that I belong to you and that I am being sanctified through the once for all sacrifice of Jesus.